Well, good morning, ladies. I've said good morning to some of you already, although I nearly missed breakfast. Got my time wrong. But don't worry, I'm full now. They made sure I got plenty to eat. And I just want to take the opportunity to thank Jen for the invitation to come along and share. I think it's about, I don't know many years it's since we first talked about this. It's a good few years since we first talked about it, and it just didn't happen, but it has happened now. And in God's timing, He brought us, and it's been good to be here and to share with you. And I want to thank all of the workers, the Faith Mission workers, just for the fellowship together over the weekend. It's been really good to see them again and meet up with them. And it's a strange thing, because when I come here, I feel like I'm coming home again in some ways. It's a very strange feeling, but I always feel at home when I come to this place. I always have since I first came about 7 years ago with my family, and ever since we've come back. And when I'm back home in Ireland, there's always a part of my heart that is here with them, praying for them and remembering them in God's work here. And I've come to love this land, and I pray that God will pour His Spirit out on your country. It's really what we need, isn't it?
Yes.
We need a move of the Spirit of God, and you need it here in your land. And I said to someone recently, when I think of this country, I always think where the Great Commission, where Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But when you come to Canada, all the world comes to you. And I just think in this land that you're living in, that there's such a diversity of people, and God's church is made up of a diversity of people. We are not all the same from the same place or the same culture. And what a mighty church, what a mighty body of people, if God could get the people together here, and what He could do in this land. And I will pray and continue to pray that God will work and move in this place. Thank you for your fellowship in the gospel. It's been good to chat to you, meet you around the table, have conversations with you, learn a little bit about your lives, where you've come from, what the Lord has helped you to come through, and what the Lord is doing for you. And I just have really appreciated my time of being with you. That's been really good. And this morning again, we're going to read those words from Colossians 3. And if you didn't know them before you came, well, you should be well on the way to knowing them now. And I started memorising at the start of the year, and I think I'm going to know them fairly well by the time I'm done. So we're going to read these words again from Colossians chapter 3, and we're reading from verse 12 through to verse 17. So the words are written, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Just there to the end of verse 17. Let's have a little prayer before we consider God's word together. Our Father, we want to thank you this morning for these lovely songs that we've been singing together. And truly our hearts are lifted up to you, and we sing these words from our hearts when we say, "How great thou art." Father, far beyond our comprehension or imagination, you are the great God, the one who inhabits eternity and yet the one who deigns to dwell in these lives of ours. Father, we cannot comprehend it, and it's hard for us to take it in, but oh, the wonder of having God in our lives. Father, this morning we thank you for your presence, and again we thank you for your word today. We thank you that it is a light unto our pathway. We thank you, Lord, today that your word is living and powerful, and it's even sharper than a two-edged sword. And Father, we pray again this morning that the Spirit of God will take up the word of God and make it real and make it live to us. Father, this is your work. Only you can breathe life. And we pray that this morning you will do that, and that you will instruct us and teach us in the way that we should go. We pray you will enable us to exalt the Lord Jesus, and that our attention might be turned to him. And Father, we would pray as one of old prayed, that what we know not, you will teach us. And that what we have not, you will give us. And what we are not, Lord, you will make us for your glory and for your honour. Give us of heaven's help today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So our passage this morning starts with these words, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Literally, above all these things, love. I know the word put on is there, but actually literally it's just above all these things, love. There are a few good paraphrases of this verse that we read. It is paraphrased like this: beyond all these things, put on and wrap yourselves in unselfish love, which is the perfect bond of unity, for everything is bound together in agreement when each one seeks the best for others. Another paraphrase puts it like this: and regardless of whatever you put on, wear love. It's your basic, all-purpose garment. Never, ever be without it. So if you forget the compassion, and if you forget the kindness, and you forget about the humility, and the meekness, and the forbearance, and the patience, God is saying, here's an all-purpose garment that covers everything. Put on love. What is love? What is love? Now there's a question. You know those little cartoon characters, things you used to get, love is? I don't know if you see those, but love is, well.
Just
give me candy, you have to Valentine's. I love you. I remember reading or watching the advert. It used to be out years and years ago. I don't know if you had it here or not. Do you have Rolos here?
Yeah.
Yeah? Love is giving someone your last Rolo. Do you love anyone enough to give them your last Rolo? What is love? Love is defined as so many ways and so many silly things in many ways. The world will define love in so many, many ways. But the love spoken of here is not the love that is a warm, fuzzy feeling. Not that, you know, floaty feeling that people think about. That's not this love. Actually, this love is not based on emotion. There may be emotion involved within this love, but it is not primarily a feeling of love that we are talking about when God says, put on love. This is agape love. This is not a love. There's a number of different words for love, and one of the words that is used for love, it signifies a two-way love, where I love you if you love me. Very often, those are the relationships that we have in life. I love you as long as you love me. That's not the kind of God of love that God's talking about here. It's not a two-way love. This is a kind of love that loves immaterial of the response that comes its way. This is a one-way love, if you like. It loves immaterial of the response that it gets. And so the love that God is talking about here when he tells us to put on love is defined as, and this is a definition that I like very much, it's a love that is self-sacrificing, caring, commitment, which shows itself in seeking the highest good of the one that it loves. It's not easy to remember all of that, but this love is a self-sacrificing, caring commitment, which shows itself in seeking the highest good of the one that it loves. I remember growing up as a teenager, and you know, when you're a teenager, all of that fuzzy, warm feeling, that's all very important, you know. And you think, I'm in love. And I remember growing up as a teenager, and someone gave me a CD once by a man called Keith Green. I'm showing how my age now, but I remember listening to Keith Green singing, and I remember in one of the songs he talked about how love is not a feeling, it's an act of your will. And that was a total new concept for me, because I thought love was just a nice feeling, you know, and I that's what it was. But I discovered that love is not a feeling. Feeling may follow, but actually love is a conscious act of our will. It is something that we choose to do. It is a commitment that we make. Love is commanded in Scripture. We are commanded to love. Love isn't optional. It's not a choice that you can make. God says we must love. 55 times in the New Testament, we are commanded to love, and many other times we are commanded to show the attributes or demonstrate the characteristics of love. But we are commanded in the New Testament as God's children, as those who have known His love poured into our lives, we are then commanded to love other people. Matthew 22:36, someone came to Jesus and they said, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is more love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And so the Lord Jesus put love as a command that we are done. We are told to love each other. He didn't give it as an option if you feel like it, if you think it's a good idea. He said, no, we are to love each other. Not only is love a command, but love is a priority. And in the verses that we've read together, we read those words there, "And above all these, put on love." To me, that speaks of priority. It says, above all these, make this a priority to love. 1 Peter 4:8 also says, "Above all else, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Love is superior to faith. Love is superior to all of these other things. Love is a priority. That deep, steady commitment that is made to live for the good of the other that you have chosen to love. And within the family of God, that signifies living for the good of God's children. Committing to live for what is best. Self-sacrificing way for other people. Those words are so familiar. When it comes to love, I think if you ask people outside of the church, if you ask them, do you know anything about love in connection with God or the church, probably the words that they would probably quote to you are found in 1 Corinthians 13. Because lots of people, even though they might not read the Bible or ever have time for God, they will know those words that we read there in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy, and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." Without love, without this agape love, that self-sacrificing, caring commitment, which is shown in the seeking the highest good of others that we love, we are nothing. Someone had written a little equation, and I thought it was very good. Life without love equals zero. Life without this kind of love is as nothing. This is the bundle of life that God has for us. Love is a priority. Love is a command. But as well as that, love is something that we must demonstrate. It's something that can be seen. How is love seen in our lives? What does it look like in everyday life? What does this love look like? Well, love is seen in our obedience to God. Jesus said in John 14 and 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." John 14 and 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." How do you know that you've got that love? By obedience to God in your life. 1 John 5 and 2 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments." We can't say that we love God and then disobey all that he says in his word. That doesn't add up, because love is shown in our obedience to what God says in his word. Love is evident in our obedience to God, but love is also evident, or should be evident, in our relationships with other people within God's family. I think probably one of the books in the Bible that speaks the greatest about love is the letter of 1 John, and it's so much emphasis there on the life of love as God's people. But in 1 John 4 and 20 it says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the command that we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother." God tells us that we can show our love, we can wear this garment of love and show it to those around us in the church by a commitment to self-sacrificing, seeking that which is for the best of other people. Love causes us to put other people before ourselves. Love causes us to give priority to the needs of others. That's the kind of love that God is saying he wants us to put on over everything else. 1 John and 3 and 17 is a very challenging, because we show our love, this love, by putting on this garment of love. We show it, yes, in our obedience to God, and in our relationship with others we're supposed to love them. But you know, God says that in our actions towards other people we demonstrate this love in a practical way. And in 1 John 3 and 17 it says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth." It's a very easy thing for me this morning to stand here and say to you, I really love you. I love you with God's love. But how will you ever know it? Only when I act upon it and show it in practice. That's the only way you're going to ever know it. If words are easy, but practice is what really proves it to be true. I read a little story, thought it was very interesting. A story about a little girl who visited a friend's house. I think we've lost sound. Can you still hear me? I didn't touch anything, honestly. Can you hear me if I speak on? No?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. So I read a story about a little girl who... I'll carry on.
Keep going.
I read a story about a little girl who went to her friend's house for lunch. Her mum said to the little girl that was visiting... Okay, so we're going to swap. Okay, so there you go again, back to sound. Okay, I read a story for the fifth or sixth time. I read a story about a little girl who went to her friend's house for some lunch. And when she arrived, the mother of her friend said to her, "So, we're having some broccoli with our dinner. Do you like broccoli?" And the little girl said, "Oh, I love broccoli." And the mum thought, "Oh, great." So they got the dinner out and she put broccoli on the little girl's plate. However, after they'd eaten dinner, she looked at the plate and she thought, "I think all the broccoli that I put on the plate is still on the plate." And she looked at the little girl and she said, "Now, I thought you said that you really loved broccoli." And the little girl looked up and said, "Yeah, I really love broccoli, but I don't love it enough to eat it." Do you know what? I thought to myself, so often we say, "I really love you, Lord. I love you so much. But I don't love you enough to love that brother or sister who get on my nerves." See, words are easy, but we've got to love in action. That's what God says. He doesn't just want our lip service, he wants our life service. He wants every day the proof of that love as we live for the good of the rest of the family of God. Oh Lord, I love you, just not enough. I was going to say to eat the broccoli. Just not enough to love my brother or my sister. You see, love is a commandment, it's a priority, but love is also a practice for everyday living. God doesn't want our lip service, he wants our life service as we love others in practical ways. The little girl loved to talk about loving broccoli, and we can get together as a group like this and we can say how much we love the Lord and how good it is to be part of God's family. But the only proof of that is when we leave here today and we go out into churches and fellowships where there's challenging people. And to be fair, we are challenging people to someone else. But we go home and we live out the life of love that God is calling us to. How can we ever love like this? I mean, is that really possible? Is it possible to love people who just rub you up the wrong way? Is it possible to actually go into a fellowship and that person who always says the wrong things and acts in the way that you think is, ooh, is that possible? Yes, it's possible. How is it possible? Well, in Galatians, we read about the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. So how is it possible for you and me to practice love on a daily basis? It's by allowing God's Holy Spirit to have his free course in our lives, to have his way in our hearts and in our lives. I can't love people like that in my own strength. And you can't love people like that in your own strength. We don't naturally have that ability. But as we allow God's Holy Spirit to saturate our hearts, to reach into every area of our lives, then by him we are enabled to love other people in this way. The verse says, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." It's only as we practice practical love, self-sacrificing love, under the help and by the help of the Holy Spirit, it's only then that there will be unity in the body of Christ. Today there are so many divisions and so many arguments and so many fallings out. And yet if we were just to bring our lives completely under the control of God's Spirit, and if we were to live and love as God wants us to, then that would bring unity. Don't get me wrong. The Bible says we're still going to have to bear with each other. We're still different. But it would bring a unity because we live alone for the glory of God and for the good of others. And that is love in practice. Remember how, if you can put your mind back, and mine's a bit fuzzy, but if you can think back to Friday night when we started in this book and I talked to you about those young Christians in Colossae, and remember I said to you how that Epaphras had come back and he had told them how he'd met Jesus, and then how they had come to know the Lord and they'd founded this church in Colossae, and how various issues had come in. And one of those issues, if you remember, was that from within the church, there were some people that were saying to these young converts, "Well, actually now that you've come to Christ, to really establish yourself and really show that you're committed, now you need to eat the right food and keep the right kind of days, and you need to be circumcised, and you need to, and you need to, and you need to, and you need to." And when I read this verse, it's as if Paul is saying, do you know what? All of that, above all of that, it's love. You need to put on love. These things, these are not the main thing. The main thing is to live in the love of God, and He will guide and He will direct you in how you are to conduct yourself apart from that. So in some ways, it's nearly like Paul has come round in a full circle and he's saying, all of that, if you live in love, all of that will fall into place. Put on love. Some people have talked about this as like a belt of sorts, or the word they used was girdle. Now, I don't think I'll discuss girdles today. I don't know if anybody still wears a girdle, but we're not going to have that conversation this morning. But they talked about it as a girdle, if you like. It's a very old word. But it's a bit like, someone talked about like a belt where the Eastern man would and woman would have lots of flowing garments, lots of things around about them. And so to stop them from tripping up and falling as they walk through life, they would get this belt and they would put it round, and then they would pull the garments up, and this belt held everything together. And you know, to stop us tripping up in life, to stop us being caught out by these other things, if we can gather everything up in that belt of love and tie it all up together and keep our eyes fixed on God, loving Him, loving other people, make that a priority, then these other things, we won't get tripped up by them. But it all is based that we need to put on love. So that verse says, and above all else, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Alistair Begg, in his comment on this, I listened to a few sermons by him, and I'm very fond of him speaking. What he does for me is he switches a light on in the Bible. I get the way he illustrates things. And when he was talking about this, he talked about being a pastor in America, but originally from Scotland. And he said, you know, for me, I just think of that lovely big tartan blanket that someone sent from Scotland. And maybe on an afternoon when it's cold and it's damp, I'll get on one end of this tea and my wife on the other, and the little people will get in between, and we get that big tartan blanket and we wrap it all around us, and we're all knit together and we're united there and we're kept warm and safe and comfortable. And he said, that's just what love reminds me of. It's that blanket that God has put over our lives, and in turn then we need to do that for other people. And so God is saying, all the other garments, above all of that, what you need to do is you need to put on and practice love. These are the garments that we have thought together about. We have thought of compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness. And then this morning we have thought about love. Paul goes on in this passage, just as we finish off this portion, he goes on to speak about he says two times, let the, and let the. The next verse there in verse 15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. I was just thinking as I read that, he was writing, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to young converts who didn't feel very at peace because they were being challenged from without about their faith in Christ, and they were being challenged from within the church about how they were living, and it was very possible that their peace was kind of wavering and they weren't feeling the peace of God. They knew that they were at peace with God. We come into that wonderful position of being at peace with God through salvation. Romans 5 and 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. There's no more war. We're not at war with God anymore. There doesn't have to be any more guilt or any more fear when we've been saved. We are at peace with God. But this verse says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Jesus, just before his death, when he was with his disciples, and when he knew that they were going to take him and crucify him, Jesus speaking to his disciples, I think this was one of the greatest things that he said to me. He said, "My peace I give unto you. My peace I give unto you." Money cannot buy the peace of God. It's a gift. It is a gift. Jesus said those words, "My peace I give unto you." What is the peace of God? It's a calm, settled peace which does not depend on outward circumstances. It is a calm, settled peace that does not depend on our outward circumstances. But no matter what happens round about, it remains the same. That calm, settled peace. I remember one time reading a little story, and I'm sure some of you have heard this story before, about an art exhibition or an art competition that was going on, and the title of the competition was Peace. And so the artists had to put in pictures that they felt portrayed this word peace. And so many pictures came in of lovely calm lakes and beautiful sunsets and very calm situations, and they were all beautiful, but they were, none of those won the competition, because one person put in a picture of a storm on a lake. Around the edges of the lake there were trees, and on one of those trees was a little bird sitting singing. The storm was raging all about, but there was the little bird at peace in the midst of the storm. And that was the portrait or the picture that won it, because true peace is not the absence of conflict, but true peace is the presence of God. So often, do you know, my boys used to laugh. They used to say to me, I used to say to them, "Would you give my head peace?" Do you ever say that? I don't know if you ever say that out here. But I just said to them, "Would you give my head peace just for a few minutes?" And they used to laugh when it would be my birthday time, and they used to say, "We're going to give you the gift, give you peace." Do you know, only God can give us that kind of peace. That when the storm is raging, and some of you have told me about your storms, and I know you've come through storms and are coming through storms, but oh, you can know the peace of God in the midst of the storm. I remember the first time I had a scare, and I had to go to the clinic, and I remember sitting in the clinic in Craigavon Hospital waiting to get my scan done, and I was sitting there, and you had to put on, you know, those silly robes and those massive big robes and all these flowers, and everyone was sitting, and everyone was sitting like this. And if you knew me, I'm not a person to sit like this. I'm not even a person to walk around the street like that. I generally keep my eyes up and look at people, and I like to smile at them, and I like to acknowledge them. And so I was sitting in this waiting room, and I knew that for some people this was very traumatic, and I didn't know what was going to happen to me either. But there I was sitting, and hello, how are you? Wasn't really a good question to ask, I suppose, but you know, I had this real sense of God being with me, such a calm. And I looked at all those people and I thought, doesn't make sense. Why am I not like them? Why am I not agitated and worried and everything? But I wasn't. I knew such a peace. And I remember going in and the technician doing the scan and talking away and everything else. And I remember coming out, and then you sat and you just waited, because they would give you the result fairly quickly. And I remember sitting waiting, and another girl came and sat down, and I chatted to her a wee minute and all. And then he came out and he said to me that my scan was clear and everything was okay. And I left the hospital and I went to Craigavon to the shopping centre. And I was on my way home and I stopped in the shopping centre. And there was this little bargain basement in the corner. I like a bargain basement. And I went to the bargain basement and I was just poking through all of it. And I saw this little box. And there's a chip off the corner of the little box. It's like made with seashells. And there's a little chip off the corner of it. And I thought, I'm going to buy that wee box. And I bought the box and I brought it home. And I sat down and I wrote out all the verses I could find about the peace of God. And I put them in the box. And the box sits in my bedroom. That's over 10 years ago now. And that's my peace box. Now, the peace doesn't come from the box. But it reminds me that in the midst of the storm, I knew the peace of God. Why do we worry? Why do we fret? After all, Jesus said, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you're going to put on. Life's more than food. The body's more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap, they don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one single hour to the span of his life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. Yet I want to tell you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. And listen, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore I am saying to you, don't be anxious, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? The Gentiles seek after these things, but your heavenly Father, he knows all that you need. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for that day is its own trouble. God says, through his word, let my peace reside in your heart. Maybe you're leaving here and there's something that's bothering you and worrying you. God says to you today, don't be anxious. Let my peace rule in your heart. Philippians 4 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. And then the other let is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I love this verse in the Bible. Let the peace of God, and then let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It has been paraphrased like this. Let God's word find hospitality in your heart. Let God's word be at home in your heart. I want to ask you this morning, how about the word of God in your life? Do you wake in the morning and love to read the word of God? Are you glad to hide God's word in your heart? Do you know what? If you're going to ever grow as a child of God, it's good to come to meetings like this. This is essential. And it's good to go to church. That's really important. But I firmly believe that the greatest discipline as a Christian is reading the word of God. Reading and applying the word of God. I recently began to read a book. I've started to work in the bookshop, the Christian bookshop in Bangor. And the problem with that is that every time I go to work, I see a book that I want to read. And you can't read them all. But I happen to mention that I was enjoying reading a few extracts from a man called Dallas Willard. Now, not everything that he writes I could read, because I would need a dictionary in one hand and the book in the other. But he has a great emphasis on the importance of memorizing and reading the Word of God. Ladies, you can do nothing better than to determine to go away from here and take time to read God's Word every single day. Believe you me, if you decide to do that, the devil will be on your tail. He will be right there. He will make sure that your days are full and that everything is against you. But I promise you, if you take the time to saturate your life in the Word of God, your life will be so transformed. And the more you read the Word, the more you want to read it. One of my favourite verses in the Bible is that your Word is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. You can take all my money, but please, please, don't take away the Word of God. I think of saints of old who just had a page, who just had a little portion, and they treasured it and they cherished it. We need to have that kind of heart for God's Word. We need to be those kind of people. We need to let God's Word seep into our lives and seep out into every aspect of our living. Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It will affect how you teach, it will affect how you talk, it will affect how you worship, it will affect how you sing, and it will affect your heart in that it will give you an attitude of gratitude. As you read God's Word, thankfulness will well up within you. And whatever you do, it says, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, it all has to come under the canopy of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he really is. I just want to finish by telling you something that happened and the significance of it that I discovered afterwards. We have two boys, and as you know by now, and they have certain shops that they like to shop in. So they have to save their money if they want to shop in those certain shops. And they like to go into Belfast, and they like to take their vouchers or their money and go in. And I remember the first time ever I went into Hollister with them. Hollister's a clothes shop, I'm sure you know that. And the one in Belfast in Victoria Square, the first day I went into it, I realised that I was getting old. Because I said to Philip, I says, Philip, I can't see a thing in here. It's so dark. I said, how are you supposed to see what you're buying? If he could hear me now, he would laugh so hard, because I said, what is this like? You're supposed to see clothes before you buy them. And we were laughing about it. And then, this was December, by the way, and then I walked around the shop and I saw the shop attendants and I thought, where do they think they are? This is Northern Ireland, it's December. We don't get much sun in June or July anyway, but this was December. They had shorts and flip-flops on. And I said to Philip, I said, Philip, why are they wearing shorts and flip-flops? We had a bit of a laugh about it, and I just sort of said, well, obviously this is not my kind of shop. But I have since discovered that it's called a thing called Guard Your Brand. Now, this was an education to me. Someone said that a popular clothing retailer requires that as its sales clerks, they should dress as the models in the store windows that advertise the clothes. This practice is referred to as guarding their brand. So they dress their salespeople like the models that are in the window. So the idea behind this is that shoppers will be more likely to purchase clothes because they'll want to look like the people that are wearing them. So they're going to look at these girls in their flip-flops and their shorts in December and think, oh, I'm going to buy flip-flops and shorts. I don't know how that works, but this is the idea behind it. In a consumer-oriented culture, it's easy to be seduced into thinking that we can buy acceptance by wearing the things that beautiful people wear. Retailers would have us believe that looking good will make us desirable. Sometimes we can even convince ourselves that we can win followers for God by making ourselves attractive to the world. But the Bible is very clear about what's really important to God. God wants us not to look like the beautiful people, but God wants us to look like Jesus in our character and in our conduct. In a sense, taking it this way, Jesus is our brand, and we're supposed to guard our lives and make them like him. Because we are, after all, being conformed into the image of Jesus. We attract others to Christ when we put on his attributes, which include compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, forbearance, patience, and above all, when we put on love. Instead of us polishing and perfecting our images, we need to be guarding and reflecting the image of God, which is being perfected in us through Jesus Christ. The words of the old hymn sum up very well my prayer as I look at this portion of scripture. And this is the prayer that I hope that you will take with you and that you will think of when you read these words when you go home. This hymn says, "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear." And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Wear his likeness. Take the working clothes out for everyday living and help other people to see what Jesus is really, really like. May God help us to take the clothes out of the wardrobe, to put them on, and to live them out day by day. Let's just pray as we close our time together. Father, we want to thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that your word is truth and that it teaches and instructs us in the way that we should go. We thank you that in the Lord Jesus we have one who we can look to, and we thank you that by your Spirit we can be enabled to be more like him day by day. Father, we pray that the words that we have shared together over these past days, that they might indeed help us to focus our attention on him, and that we might be more conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus. We pray that the good seed of your word that we have thought together about will fall on good ground, and that our lives will be more like you and bring glory and honour to you. Father, bless your word, I pray, and hide it deep in our hearts, far away from the grasp of the one that would come to seek and steal it away. And I pray in Jesus' name that you will make us those people that you want us to be. Thank you for your word. Bless it and hide it in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray.